Amen. Thank you for that, young people. That's a beautiful song. Remind me of the cross. We need to be reminded of that all the time, don't we? Remembering what Christ did for us, and not just on the cross, but then, praise the Lord, 3 days later, after he was buried in the tomb, he rose from the grave. Amen. And we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And we thank God for that. And, of course, that's what Easter's all about. And so invite someone to come for our Easter services there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And just a couple verses here that we'll read through. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read verse number 4, 5, and 6. We'll read those together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. You can read with us on the screen there. But we're going to read corporately all together. And so we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. And such trust have we through God, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can come this morning, Lord, just to worship you. And Lord, now as we open your word, I pray that you would just use the message this morning to speak to hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless, Lord, through your Holy Spirit working in our lives, that you would just, Lord, help us to yield to you. Lord, we just thank you for giving the young people and all those who traveled yesterday safety and back, Lord, and just thank you for the testimony of the young people. Lord, just thank you for them singing this morning, and Lord, just their desire to be used of you. And so, Father, we ask that you would just bless through our service now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we've just started this last week, and looking in verses 1 through 3, we talked about how God's desire is that we would be a living letter and how God is trying to write upon our hearts, right? He talks about this in verse number 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So he talks about how God's desire is that our life is a, if you could say, a piece of paper that God is trying to write a letter on. He's trying to write something for others to be able to read and others to be able to see. And as we yield ourselves to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Holy Spirit, then he is able to write what he wants us to be and to write the life that he wants us to live. And he says in verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And notice here, Paul speaks about our confidence that we have in Christ through God. That trust, he says, Paul speaks of this confidence, this trust have we through Christ to Godward. Can I tell you, I don't know what God has planned for your life. Honestly, I don't even know what God has planned for my life other than just today, right? I know God wants me here today, and that this is all that I really know. I don't know where I'm going to be 6 months from now. I don't know where I'm going to be a year from now or 5 years from now or 20 years from now. I don't know those things, and neither do you. None of us know those things. But I do know this, that for every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And he's trying to fulfill that. He's trying to write that letter, right? We talked about that last week. And this is what he says in verse 4. And such trust have we. He says, you can trust him. You can trust him in this. There is a confidence that we can have in God. There is a trust that we have through Christ to Godward. Can I tell you something? There's nothing in your life that you can't trust God with. Nothing. There's nothing that you that is ever going to take place in your life that you can't know that God is in control. He's in control. Now, that doesn't mean we understand everything. That doesn't mean everything just goes smooth sailing, but it does mean we can have confidence and we can trust him. And so this morning, I want to preach a message about being confident in our sufficiency. Confident in our sufficiency. Now again, think about this. Let's look at the first thing. Notice in verse number 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So again, as God is trying to write this letter on our lives, in our heart, there is a primary opposition that we face. There is a primary opposition that we face in allowing God to do in our life what he wants to be done. And many people right now are probably thinking, oh, it's the devil. The devil is that primary opposition. Well, the devil is an opponent. He is our enemy, but he's not the primary opposition. Here's our opposition. Here's our primary opposition. Did you notice what he said in verse 5? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Here's our primary opposition in fulfilling what God wants for each of our lives. Are you ready for it? We're all Christians here, right? I hope you're a Christian here this morning. Hope you know the Lord is your Savior. If not, we would love to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved, how to know for sure that heaven is your home, how you can have your sins forgiven. But if you're a Christian here, then here's the primary opposition in our lives to fulfilling God's purpose and plan. Are you ready for it? Here it is. We don't need God. That's what we think. I don't need God. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you know you're talking to Christians, right? Yep, I know. Just like Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, who were filled with Christians. And this is what he says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Paul says our primary opposition to God fulfilling what he desires in our life is us. We. You and me. When you look in that mirror, that's the primary opposition, because we don't think we need God. Oh, we need him for salvation. Don't get me wrong there. Oh, yes, we would say, yes, we need Jesus Christ for salvation. We need God for salvation. We need him for blessings. We need him for provision and protection. But we don't need him writing our lives. We don't need him writing the letter that he desires on our hearts and in our lives. We don't need him telling us what we need to do. You see, we really have a problem. Even though we need God for salvation as Christians so many times, we live in a way that simply says, God, I don't need you. I don't need you. I know what I want for my life. I've got my plans. I've got my desires. I've got it all lined out, right? This is where I'm going to be in 5 years, and this is where I'm going to be in 10 years, and this is the position I'm going to have, and this is the family that I'm going to have, and this is the possessions I'm going to have, and we've got it all planned out, or close to it anyway. We've got all these things planned out, and we're basically saying, God, stay away from my life. I don't want you writing that letter on my heart. I don't want you writing what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. But there's a problem with that. Because if we read again in verse number 4, he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Do you understand that trust and confidence in God and saying we don't need God don't go together? He says, we either have that trust and that confidence in God to write what he wants upon our life, to direct our life the way he wants it to be directed, or we're saying, God, I don't need you. I don't want you writing upon my heart. I don't want you writing my life for me. I will do what I want to do. And friend, I'm afraid that in so many churches today and many Christians' lives, we have basically told God we don't need him. We're glad we're saved. We're glad we're going to heaven, but we are not willing to let Christ be the Lord of our life. Did you see what Paul says our struggle is? We think we've got it figured out. This is what he says, that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul says our problem is we think we've got it. It's all about me. And it's all about what I want, and it's all about my desires, and it's all about my plans. God says, that's not how it's going to work. Not if we're going to allow him to write our life for us, to write that script that he wants to write for our lives. Friend, can I tell you, we don't know what is best. We don't. How many of you have little children? You have little children? Let's say three and under. How many of you have children three and under, right? How many of you had children three and under and you killed them before they got to four? No, I'm just kidding, right? If you take a child that's three and under, right? You ever heard of those, that there's 1 year kind of in between there. It starts with a two. You ever heard of those years? What do they call them? The what? Terrible twos, right? Do you think a child, 2, 3 years of age, do you think that child really knows what's best for their life? Of course not. You parents know that. They have no idea. They don't know what's best for their life. They're too young. Let me ask you this. When they get to be 10 years of age, you think that child knows what's best for their life at 10 years of age? No, they still don't know what's best for their life. When they get to be 16, they still don't know what's best for their lives. But we think we do. You understand, it's the same way with God. We have this idea that we know what's best for our life, and God says, no, you don't. You don't know what's best for your life. How many of you young people, there's a specific time you have to go to bed. There's a specific time you have to wake up. You know, you actually have to, you know, there's maybe something at home you have to do, maybe some chores and like that. You guys have some of those things, right? You know why you have those? Because your parents don't think you know what's best. Because if they just let you do whatever you wanted, you would probably never wash your clothes, right? You'd probably eat cereal for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Some of you are like, what's wrong with that, right? I mean, come on. The nutrition of champions right there, you know? And yet somehow when it comes to God, because we're an adult, we think we know better than God. God says, child, you're my child, God says. You're my child. You don't know what's best. I know what's best for you. And I'm wanting you to trust me to write what I know is best for you. But our greatest opposition is self. If we're not willing to yield ourselves to God and say, God, I don't know what's best, and God, I'm going to trust you, we're going to have a hard time fulfilling what God wants for our life. But notice the second thing we find here. Not only do we see our opposition, but notice our opportunity. Look in verse number 6. He said, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he tells us about an opportunity that we have. We have an opportunity to serve God. You understand the word minister here? He says, he hath made us able ministers. The word minister means to serve. That's what the word minister means. Ministry, ministered, simply means servant, to serve. And so he says, he has given us an opportunity to serve. But what is this opportunity, he says? He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. He says, we are ministers of the New Testament. So because of Christ, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we're not trusting in a religion, we're not trusting in a ritual, we're not trusting in a family. No, we're trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And so because we've put our faith in Christ, he has made us ministers of the New Testament. You say, well, what does that mean? What is the New Testament? What is the New Testament? The New Testament is not just some books in the Bible, right? We would say, oh, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. The Old Testament goes from Genesis to Malachi. The New Testament is Matthew to Revelation. Well, those are books that we call the New Testament, but that's not the New Testament that he's speaking of here, right? What is the New Testament? Well, notice he compares the old with the new. Right? Did you notice that here in verse number 6? He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he talks about the letter and the Spirit, the letter and the Spirit. Here's a comparison that he's giving here, right? He compares the old with the new as with a letter and the Spirit. The letter and the Spirit. The letter here that he's speaking of is referring to letters, actual letters, that the legalists were writing back to all that were, they were written about Moses. They were writing back saying, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to follow these things in order to be saved. The letter. And again, the letter also refers to the laws of Moses. These letters that were being written saying, hey, you've got to go back to the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to eat certain types of things and not eat certain types of things. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. He says there's two methods here. There's the old that is of the letter, but then there is the new that is of the Spirit. Notice again what he says about the letter. He says here, but the letter, for the letter killeth. The letter kills. The letter brings death, but the Spirit giveth a life. Can I tell you something, friend, this morning? The letter that he's referring to here, the law of Moses and trying to do all of these rituals and things like this, the letter can never bring life. The letter only brings death. The law of Moses only brings death. Hold your place here. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You understand, here's what's sad in our society today. There's a lot of religions and a lot of religious groups that are teaching the law to bring salvation. They're teaching the law. They're saying, hey, if you follow these rules and if you follow what we say and all these different rituals, then that will bring salvation. You'll be able to have life through that, right? And many times people think, oh, the Ten Commandments, right? I think most of us who are familiar with what we would call the Ten Commandments, right? People say, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you can go to heaven. Other than Jesus Christ, of course, has there ever been anyone that has been able to keep the Ten Commandments? Can anybody think of anybody that's ever kept the Ten Commandments other than Jesus Christ? So we're talking about people for thousands of years, right? And religion today is saying, keep the Ten Commandments and you can go to heaven, but yet nobody's been able to keep the Ten Commandments for thousands of years. In fact, if you go to the book of James, James tells us, if you have broken one law of the commandments, you have broken all of them. So it's not like, well, you know, there's certain ones I haven't broken. No, he says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. We've broken all of them, right? And yet, there are those that are still trying to say, if you keep the commandments, if you do good, if you just obey and do all the right things, then you're going to be able to go to heaven. Friend, that is the letter that brings death. That's the letter. That's the law that brings death. And that's why he says here in Galatians, if there was a law that would bring life, don't you think God would have given it? You say, well, he gave the Ten Commandments. Yes, not to bring life. He gave the Ten Commandments to bring death. Well, what do you mean? How many of us, again, thinking about what we just read up in verse number 5, that we kind of think we are sufficient, right? How many of us, if the Ten Commandments were not there, how many of us would probably say, you know what, I think I'm pretty good. I think God should accept me the way I am. You know, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I help the poor, and, you know, I come to church, and I read my Bible, and I'm a pretty good person. So I think God should accept me the way I am. And then God says, well, hey, I've got a few commandments I'd like for you to look at, and I'd like for you to follow. And what happens? We start going through the Ten Commandments about having no other gods before me and not worshiping any other god and honoring our parents and not lying and not murdering and all these different things. And what do we begin to start realizing? Maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. You understand, the purpose that God gave the Ten Commandments was to show that we are sinners. It brings death. It doesn't bring life. Why? How many have kept it other than Jesus? Nobody. In fact, this was one of the things that the apostles even said when the early church said, hey, they've got to keep the law of Moses. They said, wait a minute, our fathers couldn't keep it, we can't keep it, and you're telling us that we need to tell them that they need to keep it? Nobody can keep it, so what's the point of telling them they've got to do it when we couldn't do it either? And this is what Paul is saying. Look, there is an opportunity here to be able to be the ministers of God, but we have to understand what we're ministering. We have to understand what it is that we are being the servant for. He says we are the able ministers of the New Testament, right? We're not ministers of the Old Testament. We're not trying to point people back to the law of Moses. We're not trying to point people to a ritual. We're not trying to point people to a religion. We're not trying to point people to First Baptist Church and think somehow First Baptist Church is going to save them. We're not trying to point people to a baptism waters by thinking somehow that those baptism waters are going to save them. No. He says we are able ministers of the New Testament. The New Testament. Again, even in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we're trying to do something to earn our faith or earn the favor of God, he says, we are going to fail. Many religions, they're trying to follow the law, saying that somehow it will bring life. No, it brings death. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Romans chapter 7, verse number 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There it is. He refers to the letter of the law, right? He says, hey, before we were under the law and we were dead. Why? Because the law brings death. It shows us that we are lost. It shows us that we are a sinner without Jesus Christ. But it helps us to see that we are a sinner so that we can see our need for a Savior. To know that we can have that life, that newness of life he talks about, not in the letter, but in the spirit. Why don't you come back here with me to 2 Corinthians? Watch what he says. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You see, Paul understood that a lost sinner must die by the law. Not physically, we're not talking about physical death, but they had to spiritually die by the law. They had to recognize that they were helpless. They had to recognize that they were condemned, right? Again, that's the purpose of the law. A law is there. When you break it, it shows you are condemned, right? When you're going down the interstate doing 100 miles an hour and a police officer pulls you over and says, hey, the speed limit's only 70, I'm going to give you a ticket. Guess what? You are condemned. You can try to get out of it, whatever, but you have broken the law. That police officer has every right to give you a ticket because you broke the law. God says here, the law is to show that we are helpless. We are condemned before God. Why? So that he can point us to the one who can save us. Points us to Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save us from our sins. So think about this, right? If we are made ministers of the New Testament, again, what does that mean, that we are made ministers of the New Testament? It means the New Testament is not referring to certain books of the Bible. The New Testament is referring to this new covenant. It's referring to that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It has nothing to do with the law anymore. Remember, the Israel under the law, they had to do all the rituals and the sacrifices and everything. But guess what? None of it brought salvation. It was all a picture of what was going to come. It was a picture that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would come and he would die on the cross for our sins. And now we look back knowing that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and we're able to put our faith in him because of what he's done. Now we are partakers of this new covenant. We're partakers of the New Testament. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're partakers of the New Testament, this new covenant that God has made. But he says, not only are you partakers of it, you are ministers of it. Man, praise God, we are not under the law, right? Praise God, we don't have to perform rituals in order to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. No. We don't do that. Now, we are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ and him alone, period. No other way. But he says, now that we are part of that, now he says we are ministers. We are ministers. We are servants. It's interesting, when you go back and you look in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons that you find in the church, they were, and by the way, the word deacon means servant, right? What was the problem there in Acts chapter 6? The church was pretty large, right? I mean, it was thousands of people, and there were certain people that felt like they were getting forgotten about. And so they said, hey, we need some deacons to help go and minister to the needs of these people. And so we're going to get 6 men. We're going to appoint them to be deacons. And this is very interesting. He says that we should not serve tables. The problem was that these widows were not getting some of the food that they needed. And so they said, hey, the apostles, we can't go out and do these things because we're supposed to give ourselves to the word of God. And so we need some deacons that will go and check on the widows and check on people. And if they need something, try to help serve them. And so the deacons were basically those that would go around to all the widows. You guys are going to be widows this morning, right? And say, hey, is there anything that you need? Is there anything I can help you with? You're all right? Good. Hey, ma'am, is there anything that you need? Can I help you with anything? Can I help mow your grass today? Could I help maybe paint a wall or something, right? And they would go around and they would simply serve. They were servants. That's what the word deacon means. You understand? He says when you are the ministers of the New Testament, what are we doing? We are serving. But what are we serving? What are we serving? The New Testament. What are we trying to give out? We're trying to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we trying to give out? We're trying to share with other people how they too can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're trying to tell them that, hey, you don't have to be bound under the law anymore. Jesus Christ came to set you free from the law of sin and death. And so he says, we are now the able ministers, right? We are to be doing all we can to get the gospel to all we can. Every person, we should be making every effort to get the gospel. He has made you and I the ministers of the gospel. I want you to think about this. Think about how precious this is, right? When you think about the gospel message, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that we find in the Word of God. God says we are the ministers of the gospel. Now, again, I'm not saying you have to take the whole Bible with you, but God says we are the ministers of that. So that means whoever we can and wherever we can, we're to be trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're to be trying to point them to Jesus Christ so that they can know that they can be set free from the law of sin and death. Now, does that mean that every person that we share this New Testament with, this gospel message with, does that mean every person is going to believe it? No, of course not. Not everybody believed Paul. Not everybody believed Jesus. But he says he has made us the able ministers. And I want you to think about this. How precious this is for you and I. How precious it is that God says, here is the greatest message that anyone on planet Earth can know. The greatest message that anyone on planet Earth can know is the gospel message. The greatest message that anyone can know is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God says, I am entrusting you. I am making you to be a minister of the New Testament. I'm entrusting you with the most precious thing that someone can hear about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. And I'm entrusting you as a Christian now to be a minister of the New Testament, to do all that you can to tell all that we can about Jesus Christ. What a precious thing he has entrusted to us with. And yet, how many times we do nothing about it? Why? Because it goes back to that opposition we're facing. I don't want to do it. I don't want to tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, if I have to go up to some, if I have to try to tell somebody about Jesus, you know, I might have to talk to somebody that I'm not really familiar with. You know, I may have to talk to somebody that, you know, maybe they don't look the same way that I look. Maybe they are of a different social class than I am, right? Maybe they're below my social class. Maybe they're above my, I just don't feel comfortable talking to them. I'm just not an outgoing person. I'm not a talkative person. Friend, it doesn't matter. He has made you a minister of the New Testament. And that means no matter who it is, whether they are above us, below us, or even with us, guess what? They're sinners just like you and I were. And they need to know about Jesus Christ. And he says, here is the opportunity that we have. If we will get over ourselves, we have a great opportunity in sharing Jesus Christ with those who do not know him. Now again, in order to do that, we're going to have to get over ourselves. In order to do that, we've got to recognize and realize, hey, it's not about what I want to write about my life. It's what God wants to write about my life. You see how this works together? Because if I'm not willing to let God write on my life what he wants, I'm not going to take this opportunity to share Christ with other people. And this is what he wants us to do. He says he's made us the ministers of the New Testament. We have a great opportunity to serve God. And yet what we must understand is that spiritual work, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, can only be accomplished by the power of God. You see, here's why we have to get over ourselves. Because look at our sufficiency. Look in verse number 5 again. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. He says, oh, friend, it's not about us. But watch what he says. But our sufficiency is of God. He says, our sufficiency is of God. Friend, can I tell you this morning? He is sufficient. God is sufficient. He's sufficient. By the way, can I say, he is sufficient in that he needs nothing. God needs nothing. He was sufficient before creation. He didn't need creation for himself. He made creation for us, for you and I. God doesn't need the air to breathe. He doesn't need food to eat. No. He is sufficient in and of himself. He needs nothing. He was sufficient during creation and after creation. He needs nothing to sustain himself. Do we truly understand who God is and that he needs nothing because he is sufficient? And if he is sufficient in and of himself, you understand, we need so many things to sustain our life, right? We have to have food. You go without food, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. We have to have water. You go without water, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die, right? I mean, we need clothing to protect us. We need shelter. There are so many things. We need air to breathe. There are so many things that we need. Can I tell you something? We are not sufficient of ourselves. But yet somehow we think we don't need God. I don't need God. I'll do it my way. Friend, your way's not going to work. Because you are not sufficient of yourself. You need so many things. I need so many things just to live and survive. He is sufficient. By the way, may I say, he is sufficient for salvation. There's nothing else needed for salvation other than Jesus Christ and him alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through a religion or a ritual. It only comes through him. Why? Because he is sufficient. He is enough to say, hey, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. But I also need to be baptized. I also need to do the commandments. I also need to do all these things, because if I don't, then I'm not going to be saved. You are saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. You're saying that something more has to be added onto what is already perfect. You can't add anything to perfection, because he is sufficient. This is what he says. Our sufficiency is of God. In salvation, our sufficiency doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon a church. It doesn't depend upon a ritual. It depends on Jesus Christ and him alone. By the way, may I say, he is sufficient for all your needs. All your needs. And we get that. We get that we need to go to God and we say, God, I need this and I need that. And many times our needs are not needs, they're just wants. And yet he is sufficient. He provides. But friend, can I tell you, and I understand what he's saying here? That he is sufficient for what he wants you to do. He's sufficient for that. Why aren't we willing to let him write upon our lives what he desires? Because we don't think that he knows what's best. But God is saying, look, can I tell you something? Just as I am sufficient as God, just as I am sufficient in salvation, I'm sufficient in meeting your needs. I'm sufficient in giving you air to breathe and the strength that you need and food and shelter. And I'm sufficient in creation. I'm sufficient in all of these things. Can I tell you, he says, I am sufficient in what I want you to do as well. We have this idea, well, if I believe God and if I trust God and if I actually do what God says to be a minister of the New Testament, how's it all going to work out? You don't have to know. How's it going to work out 5 years from now? Don't worry about 5 years from now. You do what God wants you to do today. Right now, today. You do what God says today. Can I tell you something? He's sufficient. You look at Paul's life. You look at Joseph. You look at Moses. You look at all these different men. Can I say, they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. They didn't know what was going to happen next month and next year or 5 years or 20 years. They didn't know those things. But they knew this. God was sufficient. God was sufficient. So no matter what it is that God is calling you and I to do, can I tell you something? God is saying, if you will simply yield and you will trust me, God says, I'll be sufficient in exactly what I want you to do. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret and wonder, be like, oh man, is it going to happen? I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. No. God is sufficient. Would you look at that verse again with me? But our sufficiency is of God. Would you read that with me out loud together? But our sufficiency is of God. One more time. But our sufficiency is of God. Now you read it. You see it's here in his word. You see right there. This is what God said. But the question is, do you believe it? That our sufficiency is of God. You see, friend, when our sufficiency is of God, we can be confident in knowing no matter what he asks me to do, I can do it as long as he gives me the power to do it. You know the verse, right? In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things, how? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. You understand what he's saying there? He is sufficient. Doesn't matter what he asks you to do. You may not understand it. You may not know how it's going to work out. Believe me, I've been through that. God says, I want you to do this. I'm like, Lord, I don't know anything about that. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to last. God says, just trust me. I'm sufficient. If it's what I want you to do, I'll make it work. Yeah, but God, I just don't. You see where our problem is? This is where the greatest opposition takes place. Are we going to depend upon the sufficiency of God, or are we going to depend upon self? And God says, I want you to trust me. And so we say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out by faith. I'm going to believe that you're sufficient, God. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know where it's all going to come from, but I'm going to trust you. And we step out by faith and we start walking. We start being able to realize, you know what? God is sufficient. God is able. God is able to do it, and God is sufficient. God's going to provide. Why? Because he is sufficient. It's not about you and me. It's about him. It's not about what we're trying to do. It's what he's trying to do through us. But are we willing to recognize that he is sufficient? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10, he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You may think, well, you're not able to do whatever it is or whatever it might be that he's leading you to do. But friend, can I encourage you to remember he is sufficient. You say, I don't know if I could take one of those Easter invites and give it to somebody, invite them to come to Easter outreach. Can I tell you? If you'll take one and you'll determine to do it, God will be sufficient. He'll give you the strength that you need. He'll do it. He'll do it. You say, I don't know if I could teach a Sunday school class. I don't know if I could teach this, or I don't know if I could do that. Listen, I guarantee you, you go to any teacher that we have in this church, right? Any teacher, Super Church, Master Club, Sunday school, you ask them, when Pastor asked you to teach, were you just like, oh yeah, I'm excited about this? Jay? Alex? Jake? You notice they're not shaking their head like this. They're like this. Greg? Yeah, I see you back over there too, yeah. And yet, Jake, how many years you've been teaching the teens now? 11 years? God's been sufficient, hasn't he? Brother Greg, how long you been leading the Master Club? 9 years. Remember that day we sat in the booth and talked about it? You weren't real excited about it, were you? No. God's been sufficient, though, hasn't he? You say, well, they're just super spiritual. No, they're just like you and me. They're just like every one of us. We've got to understand God is sufficient. And when he leads us and when he directs us to do something, he's going to be sufficient. You say, I don't know if I could tell somebody about Jesus. And I'd say that's the greatest thing you could ever tell somebody about. The greatest message you could ever tell somebody is about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You don't think he's going to be sufficient to help you to do that? If that's the most precious thing that we could ever tell them? I think he's going to be sufficient. And that's why he says, our sufficiency is of God. And watch, who also hath made us able ministers. If it's in our sufficiency, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But when our sufficiency is of God, then we can be the ministers that he wants us to be. We can do what he wants us to do, because it's not what we think, it's what he thinks. It's not in our strength, it's in his strength. God doesn't call people who are qualified. No, he calls those who are willing. You say, Lord, I don't know what you can use me for, but I'm willing to be used. God, if you want to use me, here I am. Look through Scripture. It's very evident that he simply gives his sufficiency and power to those who will be yielded to his call. He says, I've called you to be ministers of the New Testament, to share the gospel message. It's not just for the missionaries who go overseas. No, it's for every Christian. He says, I've called you to be a minister of the New Testament, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the only thing that can change someone's life. Will we do it? We will, if our sufficiency is of God. And there is a confidence, we can be confident in our sufficiency if it is of God and only him. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, how important it is that our sufficiency truly comes from you and you alone. Lord, I know many times in my life I have been the greatest opposition to you using me and how you'd want me to be used. Lord, I know there are many Christians here this morning that would say the same thing. We're the problem. It's not God. It's not God's plan. No, it's us. Because we don't think we need God. We're not willing to trust God, even though we say that God knows best. Lord, you've given us a great opportunity in this world that we live in to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who've never heard. Lord, we had that opportunity and we put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, now you want us to share that with others. What a great opportunity we have. And we can perform that which you want us to do if our sufficiency will simply be of you. It's not about rules and rituals. No, no, it's about Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to point people to you. Lord, help us as a church, as a body of believers, to recognize that we are the ministers of the New Testament. The most precious message that we can share with anyone is what Jesus Christ did for them and for us. And Lord, I know many times there's fear that comes into our heart and our life to think, I can't do this. Lord, that's because our sufficiency is of ourselves. But if we will look to you, and Lord, get our strength and our power from you, we can do all things through Christ. Because you are sufficient. So Father, I pray you'd help us to look to you. And Lord, that our confidence would be not in our sufficiency, but in you. And in you alone. Lord, would you help us in this? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Friend, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I would like to know more about how to be saved, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up with me and put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. And Christian, if you know you're saved, then God says he has made you a minister of the New Testament. He's made you a minister of the gospel message. What are we doing with it? Are we sharing it with others, this precious message? Are we just hiding it, keeping it to ourselves? You say, I just don't know if I can do it. Is your sufficiency in God? Or are you looking to self? Maybe this morning we just need to come and say, God, I've been trusting in myself and I've been getting in the way of what you want me to do. Maybe there's something specific God has been working in your heart about, just yielding to him. And maybe this morning you need to come and pray and say, God, I need to give it to you because you are sufficient in what you want for my life. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Maybe this morning you need to come and spend some time in prayer at the altar, recognizing that God is sufficient in what he wants for you to do. Whether that would be to share the gospel with someone, whether that would be to step out in faith and say, God, I'm just going to surrender my life, or whatever you want, I'm going to trust that you're sufficient. What would it be this morning? What is it that you're getting in the way of? You're the opposition. It's not God. It's not God's plan. You're the opposition. You're saying, God, I don't need you in this. I don't want you writing this plan for my life. I've got my own plan. I've got my own life. Friend, you're depending on your own sufficiency. And it's not going to work out. He has a plan for you. If you're saved this morning, He has a purpose for your life. Friend, can I tell you, you can trust him. Our sufficiency is of God. Will you trust him that his way is best? Be obedient to what he wants for you.